All right, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And tonight we're going to see the importance of faith. How important is it that we be a people, men and women, of faith? Mark chapter 9 has an account for us from Jesus' earthly ministry. It is found, it's found also in Matthew 17 and Luke chapter 9. But Mark's account gives us a little bit more detail into it, and so I choose this text. We're going to begin in verse 14, so Mark 9 and verse 14. And when he came, that is Jesus, when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question you with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto you my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he takes him, he tears him, and he foams, and he gnashes with his teeth, and he pines away. And I spake to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." And he answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he, that is Jesus, asked his father, How long is it to go since this came unto him? And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes." And straightway the father of the child cried out, and he said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "You dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, and he lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." If you're like me, this account has fascinated me, for one statement stands out. "Help thou my unbelief." Have you ever taken a moment to consider that? "Help thou my unbelief." My faithlessness. Unbelief is literally, in the Greek, it is literally the word faith and no in front of it. No faith. Without faith. "Help thou my unbelief." Just briefly looking at what is taking place here, the disciples traveling with Jesus, they must have been separated for some time here. And here they are surrounded by a crowd of people, and this man has brought his son. And you notice from another text, I believe it being in Luke, this is his only child. And so the father is bringing his only child, who from a child, from his little on up, has dealt with this torturous spirit. Some have described it as epilepsy with a demon inside. Seizures, but magnified greatly with demonic oppression. Well, the disciples were unable to cast out this demon. They were not able. And so here comes Jesus on the scene, and immediately, because the disciples couldn't do anything, the crowd runs to Jesus. And you'll notice that the one from the crowd cries out, he calls, says, "Master," or "Teacher, I have brought to you my son, which has a dumb spirit." And he goes on to describe. You notice he addresses him as teacher, master. Term of respect in those days. Rabbis would have walked around. Jesus would have been in a similar position as a rabbi in their culture, a great teacher. He had disciples who were following him, and that's what rabbis had in those days. And he says, "Teacher, will you heal him?" Well, the disciples were not able to cast him out, and Jesus is frustrated, seemingly, with this. You see this in verse 19, because he says, "Oh, faithless generation." And so you look and so who can we point the finger at? Who is he talking to? Who's this faithless generation that he's referring to? And it seems pretty clear that he is referring to just everybody that's there. This generation, my own people, the Jewish people, "I have come among you, and yet you do not believe me." The Gospel of John is full of times when Jesus speaks of how "you believe me not." And you are a faithless generation. Interesting, that is the exact same word that this father cries out, "Help thou my unbelief." And you notice in that very statement, this man identifies himself as, "Yes, I understand why you would call us a faithless generation." Jesus says, "How long shall I be with you?" And of course, you consider this Jesus here amongst these people who do not listen to his words, do not believe him. "How long shall I suffer you? How long shall I hold you up?" But he says, "Bring him unto me. Bring him unto me." Now, one of the things when you're reading the Gospels is it is just fascinating to see what Jesus says and what he does, of course, right? You've got to pay attention to that as you read through the Gospels, because the very purpose and intent of the Gospels is to give us an understanding of Jesus' life. God in human flesh, what was that like? What did God say when he was on earth? What did he say? What did he do? How did he deal with the frustrating people? How did he deal with people that just didn't get him? Just didn't get it. Just did not believe. Or perhaps just were fascinated with the things that they saw him do, but did not believe his words. But nevertheless, you see Jesus say, "Bring him to me." Now, this would tell us a lot about Jesus Christ and how big his heart is, right? It's big. He cares about people. I mean, Jesus, that's why he came. He came because he cares about you and I, cares about people. And whether this is a faithless generation or not, he still cares. And here is this father. And so he brings him to him. And of course, it is just graphically described what is taking place. The spirit that is within him, of course, knows who Jesus is. You've got to understand the spiritual realm is very, very real. And the spirits understood who Jesus Christ really was. And of course, as the spirit within this boy is brought to Jesus, I can only imagine that he is realizing his time very likely is coming to an end as far as the torment of this boy. Just taking a step back, isn't it just a sickening thought to consider how the devil and his minions delight in the torture of people? This is just an amazing thing to consider as you look throughout the Gospels and you see people demon-possessed and you see them not in anything, any case that you would want for you or any loved one, any person for that matter. This is the work of the devil. He is a deceiver, he's a liar, he's a murderer. So Jesus asks a question. He says, verse 21, how long has it been since this has come over him? Essentially, how long has this boy had this spirit within him? The answer is he's had it since he was a child, young. Why do you think Jesus would ask such a question? I want to remind you there's a crowd of people watching. I want to remind you that every question Jesus asked is asked for a reason and a purpose. And ultimately, Jesus is a teacher. And he is desiring to teach people and communicate to people the work of God. And so, hey, let's make this a big deal. Not that it wouldn't be a big deal, but let's make it bigger. This spirit's been in him for a long time. This father has dealt with this for a long time. And now he is coming to Jesus. He again, the father describes in greater detail what takes place in verse 22. And I want to draw your attention to the center portion of this verse in the end then thereafter. After describing if he's cast him into the fire and into waters to destroy him. And then he says to Jesus, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. When you look in the original text, the Greek word order is different there. It goes something like this. If you can do anything, if you are able to do anything, help us, having compassion on us. Notice this man is coming to Jesus and he says, if you can do anything, help us. Where did this man get this idea? Where was this thought planted in his heart? He very likely would have been listening to the teachings of Jesus. And in his heart, he wanted to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Wasn't quite sure. But he says, if you can do anything, help us. Help us. As you're following along and you're thinking through this, you're beginning to realize that this man is in this crisis of belief. Because here he is with Jesus. His son is finally there, right before him. This is the time. This is it. But can you really do this? He wants to believe it. If you can do anything, help us, showing us your compassion. That word compassion is a fun word. It's so hard to pronounce in the Greek, but it draws your attention to the what's going on in the bowels. They used to think that was the center, the seat of emotion, like much like we use the heart today. You say your heart is broken over people, they would say that their bowels are moved on behalf of people. And so we see that Jesus here, this man is longing for Jesus to show compassion. Compassion upon him and his son. Notice he says us. This is a family thing. Well, Jesus responds, and so we're listening closely now, right? What is Jesus going to say to this? And he says, if you are able to believe, same verb that the man used, if you are able to do anything, help us. Jesus takes that same verb and he says, if you are able to believe. Yeah, if I'm able to do anything, help us. Let me ask you, if you are able to believe, then listen, all things are possible to him that believes. All things are possible to him that believes. Well, Jesus here, of course, is challenging this man's faith. Challenging his belief in who he thinks Jesus is. That's really at the core of this, and everybody's watching this, and so Jesus is intentionally teaching here the importance of believing in him. And believing in him, he emphasizes belief in Jesus. All things are possible to him who believes. And that is only true because Jesus is God. You see, we can only say stuff like all things are possible in the context of God. That's the only time it makes sense. And so here he is just challenging this man's faith. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And so straightway the father of the child cries out. Again, this is a provocative cry. It is a passionate cry from deep within. And he says with tears, Lord, oh, wait a minute. Something changed. He's now Lord. He was master. He was the teacher. And now he's Lord. Lord, Kyrios, the one who is in charge, the one who's worthy to follow. Lord, I believe. Present tense, I am believing. Help thou my unbelief. I believe that this man is more honest than many of us, more real. Because what we understand here is he's communicating, Lord, I believe. I have a faith in you. But my cry now is more than just help us, heal my son, show compassion on us. It's more than that now, Lord Jesus. It is help my unbelief. Because I realize that this is more, this is bigger than just a healing of my son and a casting out of this demon. But this is about my belief and my faith in you. And so he uses that word help. We've seen that before. He cried out, he wanted help. Help us, he said. Before, it was help us now. It was an aorist tense. In other words, this is something I want you to help us right here in this situation. Help us. But now he says, help thou my unbelief being in another imperative present tense, meaning help me continually. I need this. And it's more than just this situation. Help my faithlessness. May that be worked out of me, Lord Jesus. Would you help me? Oh, dear church, we know the end of the story. We know that Jesus heals this boy, casts the demon out, and he lifts him up, and he is well. But I dare say that there are people walking away, namely this father walking away from this encounter, a changed man, having met face to face the Lord Jesus and having been challenged in his heart. Yes, he had seen God do something incredible in the life of his son, in the life of his family, the village. But he has also been challenged within to believe. So we take from this the Lord Jesus, his frustration over the faithless generation, which helps us, God delights in a faithful people, in a people who do believe, who trust in him. We see here the cry of this father, help thou my unbelief. And in the inspired text of the scriptures, we can identify, can't we? Because there are times in our life when we know the Lord is faithful. And we know who he is, and we believe him. But there are doubts, and there are times, and there are moments when we hold back, when we struggle. And may the cry of our heart be this, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And may we never be resolved to sit back in unbelief. But may the prayer of our heart continually be, help us, Lord, in our areas of unbelief. Because I have to admit to you that there are times when I don't believe. How do I know that? Well, James tells us faith without works is dead, right? And of course, this is not, we're not talking about a saving faith here. We're talking about a faith in the Lord Jesus to accomplish things in our life. And sometimes, sadly, I do not believe. And you can look through the scriptures and you can see instances where people choose not to believe and the results are tragic. The results are tragic. Of course they're tragic if they do not believe in God as Savior. I was reminded of what took place in the early days with Abel and Cain. Although the word faith is not necessarily used in the text, we know that Abel is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we call it the Hall of Faith. And what do you see in there? Is you see Abel and Cain bringing offerings to the Lord. And we see this as a display of faith. And Abel did what God wanted him to do. He believed. Cain did not. Cain did not have a faith in God. He had a faith in himself, in his own ways, and the results were tragic. Cain is banished. Of course, he murders his brother Abel first. You'd go down through the listing in Hebrews chapter 11, and there's people on the other side of those faith victories. You think of Noah. He had faith, and so he was in the ark. But the Bible tells us he was a preacher of righteousness, and so that tells us that there was people who heard the message, and they refused to believe. And they were left knocking on the door of the ark when it was closed, never to be opened again until the flood was over. And they tragically drowned and died in God's judgment of the flood. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of him that diligently seeks him. If you call yourself a Christian here tonight, then you've been called to a life of faith. Bottom line, you've been called to a life of faith. You cannot abandon that faith, for Christianity is based in faith. We've been called to walk by faith, not by sight. But what we understand tonight is the realness and the understanding that God realizes the very struggle of humanity and us as believers, that there are times when we do doubt, that when we lack in faith. Why else would he tell us in James chapter 1, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And let him ask without doubt, let him ask with faith. For he that doubteth is like the waves of the sea, tossed to and fro. So he wants us to be men and women of faith. Here's the prayer. Oh Lord, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. My heart goes out as I counsel various different people, and there are times when this statement is made to me, and you've probably heard it yourself. Oh, Pastor, I just don't have a lot of faith. It's okay to say that, but if you camp out there, there's trouble. And what I believe the Word of God is equipping us with tonight is the next step. Because in times when you say, I just don't have a lot of faith, I just don't see how this marriage is going to last. I just don't see how this situation is going to be ironed out. I don't see how this work is going to work. I don't see how this relationship is going to be mended. I don't see these things. I just don't have a lot of faith. Oh, dear church, we need to be a people of faith. Do not give up on believing in the Lord. Because if you are able to believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And dear ones, what keeps those faithful saints going is that they keep on believing in God who can do the impossible. Now, does he always do it the way you want him to do it? No. But you keep on believing, and you, in your belief, you are trusting that he is good and he is right, and that is true all the time. All the time. For me tonight, I hope you understand, as I preach messages, I preach them just as much for myself as for you. And I struggle with matters of faith, matters of doubt in my own life. And I have benefited from this cry of the Father. This dear man, who's, he has struggled the whole life of his son. And now he has met Jesus. And he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Oh, it's so comforting to know God understands. It's so comforting to know he gives us these words to cry out to him. And it's so wonderful that the Word of God teaches us about a faithful God, right? Which we learned about this morning. When he comes again, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is called faithful. He's called faithful and true. And that's when he's coming again. And dear ones, the same is true for us today. He is faithful. Lord Jesus, thank you for this passage and for laying it upon our hearts tonight. I'm blessed. And I trust, Lord, you work it into our lives this week. Massage it, Lord. Massage it right into us. May it be a part of us. And Lord, at times when we are fearful, when we are doubting, when we are have little faith, thank you for this cry of our hearts. Help our unbelief. Come to our aid. Deliver us from it, Lord Jesus. Amen.